Well, good morning, you weirdos.
Good morning.
People on a cruise ship sitting around bringing your Bibles, singing songs about Jesus. Actually, the Bible says we're peculiar people. I guess that's better than weirdos. Let me pray for us. Father, again, as we open your word, we're excited to see what you want us to see today. And Lord, as we have been going through your word this week and having you reveal your greatness to us through what you have already shown us in the Bible, Father, I'm excited about what you want us to see today. Father, as we take a look at what the Psalms really are like, what praise really is, and how real praise comes from real honesty, Father, thank you that what we see today can be an encouragement to us. Father, I pray that if anyone here today is wrestling with a tendency to try to put on a happy face when sometimes they don't feel happy, Father, may you encourage them today to speak the truth, so that you can take them from where they are and bring them to where you want them to be. We all need this on a regular basis. So, Father, today, as we open your word, show us what you want us to see. We thank you for what you're going to do in this time. In your name we pray these things, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Now, I'm pretty sure that during this session, we're going to get broken into with another announcement. So just be ready for that, because we're getting close to docking and the captain's going to tell everybody they can get off. And for some of you that have excursions, I understand if you need to go, but we're going to be done before 11. That's the plan anyway. So, all right. Colossians chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning to start off with, in verses 15 through 17. It says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, we've been doing that already this morning and a lot this week. But I want to just start with this passage today as we start to look at some of the psalms and how the psalms reveal the greatness of God. But as you understand, a lot of times when we think of the psalms, we think of what we just read here, how we're to sing praises to God and thank him for who he is and what he's done. And that, as you will see, is a large part of what the Psalms are. But what I want to do today is I want to take you to some Psalms that you might not have seen before. And I want you to see how actually the Psalms are full of more than just how great God is. Their Psalms are full of people saying, "I don't understand. This hurts. This doesn't make sense." As Mitch talked about in one of the songs that we've sung, you know, there are times that God does things we don't like or we don't understand. And it appears he's taken things away. And what we want to do today is I want you to see that God is big enough and great enough that he can handle it if you say, "I don't like it," if you say, "I don't understand." And actually, God wants us to say these things. And I'm going to show you why as we take a look at the Psalms. So go to Psalm 77. We're going to start in Psalm 77, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. Psalm 77, verses 1 through 9. Look at what Asaph is saying here. It says, "I cried out to God for help. I cried to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired, 'Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion?'" Now you say, "Wait a minute, that doesn't sound like a worship leader, how they're supposed to talk." Well, we'll go back to chapter 73 and look at how this same worship leader, what he says in chapter 73, verses 1 through 14. In Psalm 73, verse 1, Asaph says this. He says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Look at what he says next. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. How about that? Not a happy camper is right. Can you imagine your worship leader getting up one Sunday and saying, hey guys, let me just tell you how I really feel. I think I've wasted my time being good. You know, I've washed my hands in innocence. It's been in vain. I've been punished every morning for being obedient to God. That's how I feel right now. He probably wouldn't have a job for very long, but I'm going to just tell you, what we just read in Psalm 77 and Psalm 73 is good. You know why? Because God sees it as good. Let me show you what I'm talking about. I'm sure there have been times, well, I'm going to ask you a show of hands. How many of you has God done everything in your life the way you'd want him to? Me neither. And most of the time, not how we would do it. Remember Isaiah 55, God says, my ways aren't your ways, and your ways are not mine. My thoughts and your thoughts aren't the same. I don't do things how you would do them. And I know when John the Baptist himself, the same John the Baptist who said, that's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, when he pointed to Jesus. The same John the Baptist that said, I wouldn't have known who he was unless the one who sent me to baptize had told me, the one you see the Spirit come down on, that's him. The same John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. He must increase and I must decrease. That John the Baptist was now sitting in prison in Matthew chapter 11. And he sends two of his disciples to ask Jesus this question. Are you the one? Or should we look for someone else? He had gotten so low and so depressed and things weren't working out like he thought. And Jesus wasn't doing things like he thought Jesus was going to do things. That same John the Baptist was caused to question whether or not Jesus was really the Messiah. Was he really the promised one? And folks, if John the Baptist can question, don't you think you and I could? But Jesus says a very interesting response to him. And you can double check me later on. It's Matthew chapter 11, verse 6. Write it down and look at it. Jesus says what Vance Havner has called the forgotten beatitude. This is what Jesus said. He said, blessed are those who don't fall away on account of me. In other words, blessed are those who don't fall away on account of how I run my world. Go to Matthew chapter 15, though, and you'll see Jesus actually doesn't like when we sing psalms of praise, but our hearts are mad. Go to Matthew 15, and you'll see in verse 8 what Jesus says about that. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, look at what Jesus says here. He says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You see that? You know why Jesus could say that? Because let me tell you something about God you may not understand. He knows what you're thinking. So even though you might come into church and say, hey, how's everything? Fine, when you're mad at God. You may fool us, but you're not going to fool God. Go to Psalm 139. You'll see what I'm talking about. In Psalm 139, 1 through 4, it's so clear. And actually, if there was ever a psalm that I would love you to just take the time to memorize and put it to heart, and it'll be one of the most encouraging psalms for you, take the time to learn Psalm 139 and put it in your heart. I've already quoted from it a couple of times during this week. But look at verses 1 through 4. David says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Look at verse 4. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. Folks, let me tell you something about God. You can pretend with people. You can't pretend with God. The only person you're fooling when you're not honest about how you really feel is yourself. You're not fooling God, because he already knows. Remember the time when we talked about this earlier this week, when Jesus was in this Pharisee's house and the prostitute came and worshiped him and wiped his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee thought to himself, this guy must not be a real prophet, else he'd know who was touching him. And Jesus said, knowing his thoughts. Let me ask you a question. You remember? So folks, let me just explain something to you. God already knows how you feel. it is best for you that you let it out. God wasn't upset that Asaph wrote what he wrote in Psalm 77 and Psalm 73, was he? He actually included it as part of the Bible. He didn't say, oh, you had a bad day, Asaph. Let's just leave that out of there because that makes me look bad. He doesn't mind that his people make him look bad. Why? Because he is so great, so awesome, so ultimately sovereign, he's going to look good no matter what. And he's big enough to handle it. And actually, and I'm going to walk you through this, God actually has been all through the scriptures trying to pull out of his people how they really feel. Because when they pretend and when they hide, they're not hiding from him. He knows they're hiding from themselves. And in order for him to bring healing, in order for them to get to where they need to be, he has to get us to confess, that it means to agree with God, where we really are, so that then he can move us from where we are to where we need to be. But if you don't acknowledge where you are, he can't start there to move you where you need to be. You want a perfect example of it? It's happened in the garden, back in Genesis chapter 3. Go to Genesis 3 and look at verses 8 through 11. In Genesis chapter 3, look at verses 8 through 11. This is after they have eaten from the tree that they weren't supposed to eat from. It says, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, where are you? Now, before we go any further, let me ask, did God not know where they were? Of course he knew where they were. Why was God asking a question he already knew the answer to? He wanted them to fess up and acknowledge that what he already knew. And so Adam answers, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Now again, is that a question that God didn't know the answer to? Of course he knew the answer. But what he was doing was he's saying, hey, why don't you tell me where you're really at? Why are you hiding? Well, I was afraid, and so I was, because I was naked and I hid from you. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree you weren't supposed to eat from? Of course, at this point, Adam's not really ready to fess up. What does he say next? Yeah, this one. He actually blamed not only her, he blamed God. This woman you gave me. Isn't that interesting? The same guy that was praising God when she was created. This is now, he worshiped God, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Wow, check this out. This is awesome, God. That the second he sinned, he blamed her and God. Not my fault. And he turns to Eve and says, what do you got to say about this? Well, it's not my fault either. It was the snake. It's the snake, the serpent. But in order for us to be honest, in order for God to move us from where we are to where he wants us to be, he needs us to confess. He needs us to be honest. That's why, as we looked at with the law being the love letter, God had to help us understand our sin, our need of a Savior. Until you understand you're a sinner, you can't understand the good news. He can't move you to salvation. You got to confess and agree with God as to where you are. And in the same way, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, God is still trying to move you into a deeper relationship with you, with him. But understand that in order to do that, there are things that he already knows about you that he needs to work on. But until you acknowledge them, he can't deal with it if you pretend it's not there. And if you come to church and honor him with your lips, but your heart's far from him, you're wasting time. So folks, it's okay to say, God, I don't understand. Write this down and look at it later on. Just read the whole book of Habakkuk. The word Habakkuk, or the name Habakkuk, actually means embracer or lover of God. And Habakkuk is complaining to God in that book, and he says this, God, I don't think you're paying attention. The righteous in Israel are suffering. The wicked are perishing. I'm sorry, let's try again. The righteous are suffering. The wicked are prospering. And I don't think you're paying attention. God answers him and says this, I am paying attention and I know, and I'm going to do something about it. I'm actually going to take the Babylonians and I'm going to have them come into Israel and to take you guys captive.
Good news.
You caught it. You chuckle. And if you go and look, you'll see what Habakkuk says. He says, I'm going to paraphrase it for you. He says, how can you justify that? I just said the wicked are prospering, the righteous are suffering. And you say your response is to have the more wicked prosper more and the righteous suffer more. That makes no sense at all. But then when he gets to chapter 3, he says this, but you're God, and I'm not. And I'll wait patiently. I'll wait patiently for you to make it all work out. There's a story where God uses Elijah to defeat the prophets of Baal. They're in 1 Kings chapter 18. And he gets to chapter 19, and Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you now for doing that. And he runs and he hides. That just asks for so many jokes right there. He's not afraid of 450 men, but one woman, he runs, you know. So he goes and he hides himself, and he says this, I want to die. God, I'm no better than anybody else. I'm the only believer left. Just kill me. God sends an angel to feed him and to have him eat and to drink. And he says, I got a journey for you to go on. And it's too long for you, so you need to eat and you need to rest. And so he eats and he drinks and he rests. And then the angel wakes him up again and says, eat some more and rest some more. And he does. And then God says, all right, I want to go on a journey. And he tells him to go to Mount Horeb. And he goes to Mount Horeb, which is a 40-day journey. Walks for 40 days to Mount Horeb. And when he gets there, does anybody remember what God asks him when he gets there? He says, what are you doing here? Are you kidding me? Why in the world would you ask me, what am I doing here? But Elijah knew full well what he was saying. And Elijah's response was the same. I'm the only one left. And God says, let me tell you something, buddy. You're not. I know all people. And I know those who are mine, and I know those who love me and who worship me, and there's 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. And you're a prophet, and you're not supposed to be out in the wilderness. You're supposed to be out with people sharing my message, so get back to work. But what did he do? He took him away so that he would be honest. And folks, some of you are wanting to move from where you are to that deeper relationship with God. In order to do that, if you're apart from Christ and never been born again, you need to acknowledge your sin and acknowledge your need of a Savior so he can then tell you about Jesus and what Jesus has done. If you are a Christian and you've already been born again and entered into a relationship, but he's wanting to move you into a deeper relationship, you need to be honest and go get alone with God and say, okay, I don't want to just keep pretending and singing the same old songs in church and going and saying hi, brother, and sitting in my same seat every week and going through the motions of Christianity. God, this is a real relationship. Can I just tell you how I feel today? And he says, I would love you to, because I've known for years. But until you acknowledge it, I can't help you. Can't take you from where you are to where I need you to be until you acknowledge where you are. And folks, I'm telling you, as a Christian for 30-something years, some of the greatest times of growth in my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ is when I sounded like the psalmist in 77 and 73 and said, I don't like it. And you know what? Think back to what Jesus said in Matthew 11 when John the Baptist said, are you the one? Or should we look for somebody else? Jesus said, you go back and tell John the Baptist everything's right on schedule. He quotes from Isaiah 61 and says everything's right on schedule. But then he turns to the crowd. Because see, the crowd that were sitting there listening to Jesus teach had realized that John the Baptist didn't look too good all of a sudden when they heard that question. And he turned to the crowd and he said, when you went out into the wilderness to hear John preach, what'd you go out to hear? A reed swayed by the wind? Someone that's wishy-washy? Or did you go out to see a prophet? And let me tell you something. You went out to see a prophet. And I say this, of men born of women, none has risen greater than John the Baptist. Think about this, folks. At the time when John said the worst thing he ever said about Jesus, Jesus said the greatest thing he ever said about John. We hide from him when we're mad at him because we think he'll be mad at us. Let me tell you something. He already knows. He loves you. All the days ordained for you were written in his book before one of them came to be, and he still saved you. Why? Because he likes you. He loves you. He knows you're going to be all right, and he just wants you to fess up so he can move you from there where you are to where he wants you to be. And folks, let me tell you, God is not mad when you're mad at God. God is not angry with you when you're disappointed in him. That's hard for us to grasp because we've been told that we got to be on our best behavior. Folks, the more you look at the scriptures, the more you come to realize that's not how it works. When the prodigal son came to his father and said, you're as good as dead to me. That's what he said. He said, I don't want to wait until you die to get my inheritance. You're dead to me now. I want my money. Most of us would have said what if our child had come to us and said, I want my inheritance now. We would have said over my dead body, right? But the father in this story, who is God, does what? Gives it to him. Does the father know he's going to go waste it? Yes. But he also knows this will be best for his son because that's when he's going to really learn who the father really is and how his love is not based on performance, but on grace. And some of you still think that your relationship with God, that God's still measuring your performance. He's not. You know something? Once we fess up, the Bible then says God is able to open our eyes even more as to who he really is and to what he's doing. And when the truth of the scripture starts, well, have you ever said something out loud that sounded stupid once you said it out loud? You've been thinking it for a while, and then you say it out loud and you start to laugh. He's like, that's dumb. Well, that's what exactly happens to Asaph in Psalm 73. Go back to Psalm 73. All this time he's saying, I envied the wicked, and man, they got it good, and we got it bad. It's a waste of time for us to be good people, because look at the righteous. I mean, the wicked, they're prospering. Can't even say that. Prospering. But verse 15, right after he had said in verses 13 and 14, that in vain I've kept my heart pure, in vain I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. Look at what he says in verse 15. If I had said, I'll speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them, the wicked, on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. And by the way, having been a pastor, watching people die that didn't know Jesus Christ, that passage comes to life, because I've seen some people pass from this life to the next and not go to heaven. I know we've all been to funerals and no one's ever gone to hell in a funeral. Have you ever thought about that? How the Bible says, wide's the path that leads to destruction. Many go that way. Narrow's the road that leads to eternal life and few go there. But in every funeral you've ever been to, they went to a better place. We're fooling ourselves. And I have been there when people have died and watched them completely swept away by terrors. As a dream, when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet, here's where truth comes in now. I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Who have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it's good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. You see what happened? He started off honestly and saying, it doesn't look like the righteous people are the blessed ones. It looks like the wicked people are the blessed ones. And I feel like it's a waste of time to be righteous. But you know what? Now that I've said it out loud, that's dumb. Because you know what? God, ultimately, according to you and your word, these people might have it nice now, but for eternity, they're not gonna. And I just need to hang on to the fact that I'm not living for this world. I'm living for the next. And then he began to praise, did he not? Go to Psalm 77 and look what happens next with Asaph here in verses 10 through 20. When he had just said, has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in his anger withheld compassion? Look at what he says next. Then I thought, to this I will appeal. I'll appeal to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God, small g, is so great as our God, capital G? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your powers among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. In other words, Asaph is saying here, you know what? it looks like you're not coming through for us right now, but I'm going to hang on to the fact that you have, and you said you always will. And so even though I don't see it right now, we didn't see your footprints when you walked us through the water, through the Red Sea, but you were there. And in the same way, I'm going to hang on to the fact that you're still here. And you know what? The angels long to look into why people like us, created lower than them, have a faith greater than they. I'm going to wrap up with one little illustration, and it's a powerful illustration, so I don't even want to use the word little in that way. But do you know that actually what we're talking about here, Jesus experienced as well? Do you ever think about the fact that Jesus actually fully lived out what we're talking about here? Go to Mark chapter 14, and you'll see that Jesus himself, remember, he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Look at what Jesus did. Look at how Jesus spoke here in Mark chapter 14. Verses 32 through 36. It says, they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He did not say, everything's fine. He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He said to them, stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. Folks, it's all summed up right there. What does Jesus do? He acknowledges, I don't like this. As he's about to go to the cross and not just pay the physical pain of separation, of the suffering for our sin. See, a lot of us, we look at what Jesus went through on the cross and we think he was afraid of being crucified. No, Jesus himself said to when he taught on the Sermon on the Mount, if someone wants to hit you, let them have the other cheek. If you're persecuted for my name's sake, rejoice. He would have been a hypocrite to tell us to let them strike us, but not be willing to take the blows himself. He wasn't afraid of the physical suffering he was about to go through. What Jesus was not wanting to go through was the separation from the Father. See, he being God, had always been in close fellowship with the Father. As he walked on the earth, even in human form, he said, I only do what my Father is doing. I only do what he says. And he walked in continual communion with him. But he also knew that on the cross, in some way, somehow, he was going to be separated from the Father. That's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew he was about to experience something that we were to be destined for in a place called hell, eternal separation from the Father. And he was going to experience it for a time. Now, folks, I'm going to be honest with you. How God can separate himself from God, I don't understand, but it happened. And that's what Jesus didn't want to go through. And he said, look, if there's any way we can do this without having me go through that, I'm for it. But look closely. Don't miss what he said. He says, Abba, Father, when he prayed. Now, most of you have been in church long enough. You know what Abba means, right? It means daddy. Jesus reminded himself as he shared, oh, I can't stand this. It's going to hurt. I don't want to do this. This is going to be extremely painful. I'm not liking what I'm about to have to do. Daddy, you're my daddy. And then he says what? Everything is possible for you. Nothing's out of your control. So I'm going to ask you if we can do it some other way. Could we? Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. Jesus understands, folks. I'll be honest with you, in my years of being a pastor, I've never liked going to the back door after the service. And so I started after as I got a little older and less afraid of the deacons. I started just staying down front after I finished preaching. I don't mind talking to people afterwards. I love to talk to people, but I only want to talk to people that want to talk to me. See, when you go stand at the back door, everybody feels obligated to shake your hand and talk to the preacher. And to be honest with you, I never liked that part because it was enjoyed that preacher, and it's all phony, small talk. And it's time we as Christians stopped having that kind of small talk amongst each other and with God. I'm going to challenge you. You get together with some other Christians that you know and you can trust, and you get yourself in a small group, and you start to be honest with each other. And then you ultimately put your eyes back on a big God, and he'll say, good, now we can move forward. Folks, if someone's having a bad day and they're mad at God, don't you go, oh, say, good for you. Now you run straight to him and watch what he does. It's okay to tell it like it is, because that's what the Psalms are all about. Folks, doesn't that make him great? We don't have to tiptoe in his presence. He knows we're dust. He knows how we feel. He knows when we're having a tantrum. Remember when your kids were little and they used to throw themselves down on the floor like they become rubber? Remember that? Did you get all upset? No, we just would walk to the other room. No big deal. And then they'd get up and run to the other room and then fall down again, you know. But you would say, you know what? You just need a nap. No, I don't. I'm not tired. And you would just patiently understand you're going to be all right. Your heavenly Father says the same thing about you when you're having a fall to rubber day. He's not mad. You're going to be all right. You might just need a nap. Let me pray for you. Father, again, thank you so much for this chance to open your word. Thank you for the fact that there's so much here and it's so powerful and so life-changing. Father, my prayer is that what happens in each of us through this message today would transform our churches as we go to all our different churches around the country, and that, Lord, we would stop going through the motions, that we would stop worshiping you with our lips, but our hearts be far from you, that we would be able to find other brothers and sisters in Christ who we could be honest with, and then ultimately end up in real praise that has come out of the pain, has come out of honesty, and we can honestly say, you know what? I didn't feel like God was good, but now I know he is. And so, Father, may that be what really happens, because this world is ready to see something for real, not something phony. And Lord, you know who you've brought in today. There might be some people that have kind of straggled in, drawn by your spirit to be a part of this group, and we thank you that they're here. But if there's somebody here today that has been had their eyes open to the real situation, that they're a sinner and still separated from you, and that they need a Savior, Lord, may that today be the day they grab somebody in this group and say, would you help me come to know Jesus as my Savior? May I receive him and his forgiveness of my sins. I am a sinner now. I understand that. I have been. I just realize it now, and I need his forgiveness. Father, I pray that whoever those people may be, may they not leave this place until they confess and let you take them to where you want them to be, which is forgiven and a part of your family, so that they too can call you Daddy. In your name we pray. Amen. We'll see you on Thursday morning, next Thursday here. Thanks.